to John chapter 12, to the Gospel of John chapter 12. Reading the first 11 verses of the chapter, John chapter 12, starting from verse 1. Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always." Now a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came, not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. We are going to see the devotion of the family of Lazarus to the Lord, and we are going to focus in particular on the devotion of Mary to the Lord. And we know that the background to this is important. Lazarus, with his two sisters, Mary and Martha, were well loved by the Lord. Lazarus fell sick and then died. And the Lord, when informed, did not rush to prevent Lazarus from dying. It was a deliberate act on his part. He deliberately delayed going for the sake of his disciples. The disciples all thought that if he had arrived on time, he would have been able to prevent Lazarus from dying. Their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is only so limited. They believed the Lord was powerful and able to prevent Lazarus from dying, but they did not believe he was more powerful than that he could raise him from the dead. So what is our faith like? Do we limit our faith to the Lord based on our estimate of his power? He is the Son of God. He has come down from heaven to save sinners. We know that if he's not the all-powerful Son of God, his death on the cross of Calvary would have no value or limited value. Then we will begin to doubt our salvation. But we believe that Jesus Christ truly is the Son of God, and all authority has been given to him in heaven and on earth. And his coming to earth was really to save for himself a people. And he did die on the cross for them. He rose again from the dead. And he is able to save us to the uttermost. We believe that. But you must understand that when he was on earth, he was interacting with his disciples, and not everything was clear to them. And furthermore, understand how it operates in us even today with the completed scripture. They at that time did not have the complete scriptures to guide them. The revelation of God was not complete yet. We today have the complete scripture. But we are weak beings like them as well. When exposed to the truth, not all of us come to understand everything that is made known to us. Not all of us straight away understand. And not all of us understand to the same degree. And therefore, you must understand that this operates in us just as it operates in them at that time. The measure of truth, the amount of truth given to them at that time, could not be fully grasped immediately by all of them. But the purpose of this episode is to show to us that we are to come to full faith in the Lord, and we are to really express our faith in him and our devotion in him, because he really is who he has claimed himself to be, and he has accomplished what he has come to do. Now, the occasion was the Passover, which was very near, and many people began to arrive in Jerusalem. The Passover feast was one of three major feasts in the nation of Israel in those days, when all the people would try to gather in Jerusalem to celebrate them. So there are three major feasts. And perhaps among the three, the biggest of which was the Passover. See? And so they came, see? And in preparation for that feast. And the Lord came to Jerusalem again. Not long before this, he had raised Lazarus from the dead. Yes, Lazarus was dead 4 days. And everyone knew that the flesh would be rotting already. There would be a smell, you see. But the Lord came and told the people to remove the stone of the tomb in which Lazarus' body was laid. And clearly he called out to Lazarus, "Lazarus, come forth!" And here was Lazarus who bounced up, you see. Obviously he couldn't walk because the cloth were all around him. And then he just bounced up out of the cave. And the Lord told the people around, remove all the clothes, the cloth around him. So that from the head and from the body, the cloth that was twined around the body, all was removed. And Lazarus was now alive and well. So the days had passed by, the Passover feast was near. The Lord now came. And from the other Gospels, we know that he came to Jerusalem, but he did not have this meal in Mary and Lazarus' house. He was in fact visiting Simon the leper, and the meal was actually held there. And this Lazarus and his two sisters came, and Mary, Martha, was as usual busy serving. And on this occasion, when Mary anointed the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let us note that from the other gospel accounts put together, we have a more complete picture. We know that Mary actually poured the oil first on the head of the Lord, then he poured the remainder on the feet. So put together, you have a more complete picture. And another thing before we proceed further is that there is another occasion when another woman anointed the feet of the Lord with fragrant oil. But because the occasion was different and the name of that woman is not mentioned, and the way it was carried out, the setting was different, we have to conclude that there was a different woman who did it on a different occasion. And that is recorded in Luke chapter 7, verse 36 to verse 38. Now this is to provide awareness to you, so that whenever you read the gospel, you at the back of your mind, you are aware that there are these two instances of anointing of the Lord, so don't confuse them. See? Now, having said all this, we come to consider this passage, and we want to see that the incident of Mary anointing Jesus with fragrant oil is to teach us the nature of true spiritual devotion. So, what may we learn from this passage concerning true spiritual devotion? We want to note four main things. Of course, if we want to be more detailed, we can elaborate and expand on this four and make it five, make it six, make it seven, eight. But it will just drain our time, and we have to put a limit to our study. And it will be good to learn these 4 points and learn them well. And all the other points that you can think of later, they will follow. But we just want to derive spiritual good out of this passage and understand what is expected of true spiritual devotion. Now, true devotion to Christ, firstly, is based on the true knowledge of Jesus Christ. You can't be devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ without knowing who he really is and what he has come to do, and you can't be truly devoted to him without knowing what he expects of us. So this requires knowledge. And as far as Mary's knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ is concerned, you must understand that Mary was known to be a person who paid careful attention to the teaching of the Lord. There was an occasion when the two sisters were having a little bit of a quarrel among themselves. See, Mary was busy serving everyone. Martha was busy serving everyone. And there was Mary seated at the feet of the Lord, listening carefully to the Lord's teaching. Now, it wasn't that Mary was a lazy person who didn't help out. He didn't say that.
And it wasn't that Martha was a person who didn't like learning from the Lord. It didn't say that. But just that their characters were so different, and Martha was just concerned that on an occasion like that, let her serve the guests. And she was so busy that she got agitated with Mary. And Mary, on her part, because she valued the teaching of the Lord so much, she paid careful attention to what the Lord was saying. She just overlooked the fact that Mary, her sister, was busy and needed help. So there was a little bit of a family altercation between them, a little bit of a quarrel between them. And the Lord gently rebuked Martha, you see, and saying that Mary had the better part. So between the two, busy serving others, which is good, don't ever stop that, but you must know the place, the time to do it. You must know to what extent you do it. Don't overdo it. And what is the time? The time is that the Lord is giving teaching. So it would be better to spend time teaching. And of course, teaching like this not only reveals to us the characters, the different characters of the two persons, but for our purpose, we want to draw out the point that Mary was a careful listener of the Lord's teaching. Okay? And therefore, from the Lord's teaching in the previous chapters, we know the many occasions when the Lord said, I'm from above, you are of this earth. Many occasions he said the Father had sent him to this earth. Mary would have noted this. It's repeated not once. So when we say, a person say it once, to repeat, don't say repeat again. Repeat means you're saying it again. So saying it again is to repeat. Don't say repeat again. To repeat again means to yet say another time. And in this case, the Lord really repeated and repeated and repeated. So you can say, he said it, he repeated, then he repeated again, then he repeated again. Truly, the Lord repeated again and again. Okay? So this is a little bit of a reminder of our English. Sometimes we say, hey, repeat again. Actually, repeat is sufficient. It's redundant to say again. All you want the person to do is to say it again. So repeat. Don't say repeat again, okay? To say repeat again is the third time, not the second time. So in the case of the Lord, it was the third time, fourth time, you count the number of times he said he's from above. He has been sent to earth by the Father. Now if Jesus Christ is from above, he is from heaven, surely you have to draw the conclusion he is who he claimed himself to be. He's the Son of God. Remember he said to the blind man whom he healed in John chapter 9, that the one whom you're speaking to is he, the Son of God. And the blind man straight away bowed down and worshiped him. I remember he said it yet again in this chapter 10, you see, when he made it clear that he is the Son of God who is to come to this world, chapter 11, verse 27, you see. So the Lord has made it very clear, not only by the fact that he came from heaven, by the fact that he's sent by the Father, we should have drawn the conclusion, he's the Son of God. But he had made it explicit on at least these two occasions, he indeed is the Son of God. Mary understood this, so that is one thing. Her devotion to the Lord is based on the knowledge that the Lord is the Son of God who come down to earth. For the Son of God to come to earth, what sort of qualities do you expect in him? Now, why should the glorious Son of God take upon himself perfect human nature to come to us? Why should he draw near to us who are only his creatures? Do you not see the love of God in sending his Son? Do you not see the love of the Lord in wanting to come near to identify himself with his creatures? Mary at least grasps this, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has come to us. Then another thing to note is that in coming to us and taking upon himself perfect human nature, here was the Lord who has clearly shown his love for this family. See? When Lazarus was dying, was it not told him that the one whom you love is dying? See, if you look back in chapter 11, in verse 3, therefore the sisters sent to him saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. So they knew that the Lord somehow had such a deep affection for this family. So the words of the sisters was, the one whom you love is sick. They were so anxious for the brother, but they wanted the Lord to take note that this is not normal fever that will go away, not a bit of stomach ache or food poisoning that would go away very soon. No, he's sick. Send word to the Lord like that. And then you look at chapter 11, verse 5. You see, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Now the Lord really had special affection for this family. From the way he interacted with them, see, you know that there's such deep affection for this family. See? Ah. Now, of course, love is returned by love. Often we return our love a bit too slowly, see? And not to the measure that it should be. Remember what is said in 1 John, that God loves us, and for that reason we are able to love him. We love God because he first loved us. But look at our love for God. It's nothing compared to what God has done. He sent his only begotten Son to unworthy sinners like us to save us. And what is our love for God? Often it is that we fail to have enough understanding of what is involved in God's sending his Son to us. It is only as the years go by, as we go through many trials, and as we come to see the Lord delivering us, then we come to appreciate more and more. And the sooner we come to appreciate this, the more it will be seen in our life. You see? How tragic it is here is, in romantic love, here is boy love girl, but girl doesn't love boy. Or girl love boy, but boy doesn't love girl. Now in romantic love, this is tragic enough. But here, it's like Philadelphia. It is a brotherly love. And it is like family love. The Lord love had an affection, he has deep affection for this family. It is pure love. It is not selfish love. It is not a love that wants to gain. It is a love that is giving. The Lord loves this family, and he's prepared to give his time, his goodness to this family. So the Lord loves this family, and this family therefore would return this love. You would expect, even if it is slow and it is in a smaller measure, but nevertheless there is this response in the heart of Mary to the love that the Lord had for this family. Now you grasp it. So at least 2 points already. Why Mary showed her devotion to the Lord? Huh? Then thirdly, the Lord had raised up their younger brother Lazarus from the dead. They were so anxious. And he died. He died 4 days. Then the Lord came and miraculously raised up Lazarus. It was a big thing. And this was their brother. They thought they had lost him. But now he's alive with them. Of course, all of them would die later on. See, but the point is that they were not parting so early. The fact that their parents are not mentioned means that most likely their parents were no more. And so these three, they were very close to one another. And to think that their brother was gone, well, it was so very upsetting to them. Of course, they would have other relatives around. But what are they compared to their own siblings, their own brothers and sisters? And to have a man around when parents are no more, that meant a big thing. And if Lazarus were to go early, the two sisters would be left by themselves. And we can argue that many others have faced similar problems and they have survived. Oh, no doubt. Wait a moment. We don't want to be so hard-hearted like that and just shoot things away and say it has happened to others. But let us focus on this family. To them, it was a big thing to lose their brother and to have their brother raised to life again. Surely there must be this deep thankfulness in them. Yeah, your heart is full of thanksgiving. If something big has been done for you, you're so relieved, you're so thankful in your heart. And when you're thankful, you trust the person, you love the person, you appreciate the person, you would like to show your appreciation in some way, if it were possible. But the fact is, in life, it is not always possible. And by that same principle, you see, along the way, it is good to express our appreciation for people while they are alive. You don't have to say it in words, but at least it
along the way. If you are able to say it, it doesn't harm saying it. Why wait till the person is gone and then sing his praise? Ah, so there are people whom God has brought into your life. They have been used by God to somehow benefit your life, to help you in your spiritual walk. Okay? Now you will be good in your old age to express your appreciation for them. You don't have to say directly that, you know, thank you for doing what to me. You can say, we thank God for what for the way He has used us in our life. And they would appreciate it. They would know that, yeah, yes, it's true. They didn't realize that they were going to be so useful in your life, but in the little that they did, somehow it meant so much to you. See? So I'm not ashamed to say that some years back, when we, after leaving the UK for so many years, we decided, you know, during that trip, we would visit those older people who have been used by God to help us in our Christian life. Yes, it meant so much to us because we were from pagan background, and in our time there, God used these families, these people, to in some ways help us understand the Christian life better, to further progress in our Christian life. And we thought they were getting on in years, and it might be many years or never ever afterwards to visit again. So why not, as we visited them, to just express our appreciation for them. We have done the same to some of the people here. We just want to thank them for the way God has used them in our life. But the point is, this is just applications as we go along. But the point here is that Mary has good reasons to show forth her devotion to the Lord. Her heart was so full of thanksgiving because Lazarus was raised from the dead. See? Then the fourth point is that because Mary was a very careful listener, he had heard the teaching of the Lord that before too long he would be laying down his life, then he would raise it up again. Just a few chapters back, do you not remember? The Lord said soon he would lay down his life. He has the power. He is the resurrection and the life. See? And he on that occasion he said that he would lay down his life and he would raise it up again. See? Now, Mary might have not understood everything that was said. He might not have fully appreciated the implications of the Lord's words. But one thing was clear to her. The Lord would die soon. See? And if the Lord was going to die soon, he was going to live us soon. See? He would rise again, but would he rise in our presence? Would he rise here, or would he straight away be in heaven? So you are not clear on this, but the point is, he's going to die soon. See? And if that is the case, the time for me to show my appreciation to him would have to be soon. And she felt constrained at that occasion, on that particular occasion. It has to be now. I cannot wait anymore. The opportunity might just pass. See? Yes, it might just pass. And that is why, in things that are right, good, and true, and especially in gospel work, you must not waste time. You don't have to rush into things without thinking. Don't do things rashly. But when you have thought through things, you have prayed about things, you know it is the right thing to do, and the opportunity is there, though you are able to do it, you better do it. See, the world knows that procrastination is the thief of time. You just wait for no reason. You just wait. For what reason? He said, laziness. You thought you can wait. You are just testing as it were, tempting God as it were. Give me another day, then I'll do it. When you could have done it today, you didn't do it. And time and again, this lesson is brought home to us, that in the work of the gospel, when it needs to be done and you are able to do it, you must do it. Because when the opportunity is gone, it is just gone. And you know another truth. One opportunity lost is a string of opportunities lost. Often, if you don't make use of this opportunity, there's a string of other opportunities that are linked to the first one. You lose this opportunity, you are losing a string of opportunities. See? We are thankful to God that He often does not sweep us aside and leave us out totally. When we do something not quite right, he gives us another chance.
But the fact is this, we don't want to lose this string of opportunities. He might give us another string of opportunities, but why couldn't we have two instead of just one? He wants to bless you with two strings of opportunities, but you miss one opportunity, you miss that first string of opportunities. Thank God he gave us another opportunity and we didn't lose this second string of opportunities. It helps us to understand, to be more conscientious, more disciplined, and especially in serving God. What could be done, should have been done. Why didn't you? And with the result that you regret later. Then look at the blessing that come upon the person who have understood this principle and along the way done what could be done. And no wonder he's more blessed than others. Don't be surprised. So you might think that these are little things. Why, you know, he wants to do it, get it done, you know. He's so active, he's so energetic, you know. The moment he talks about it, he straight away get down and get it done. He said, I can just, don't have to be so excited, just sit down a while, let me relax another hour. You see, because of that attitude difference between you, slight difference, over time you discover that person is blessed by God more than you are. That is where the difference lies. See, we talk about the tipping point, how something you push up a cut up the hill, it has such great difficulty, but it just needs that little bit more. You just push a little bit more, it comes down by the other side, on the other side of the hill so easily. But you gave up, you see. You push so hard, you're complaining, and there is just that little bit, but you didn't push it that little bit more. You gave up. See? And this is why you're still pushing. You say, you let me rest first, then I'll try again. But you did not have that perseverance, that little bit more. See? So what is right, good and true, and especially in gospel work, make sure you understand this principle, that you must not waste time, get it done. Now Mary understood at least these four things. So let us go through quickly so that you are clear. You stand back and look at these four things that Mary understood. First, who is the Lord? He's the one from heaven. He's the Son of God. Second, what has he been to us? He has loved us. Therefore, I must love him. Third, what has he done for us? He has raised up our brother. See? And therefore, out of a heart of deep gratitude, he has to show his her devotion to him. And finally, did not the Lord Jesus Christ say that he would die soon? If he's going to go away soon, I better show it now. And so that was what Mary did. See? And we move on to the second point. So the first point is that true devotion is based on true knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Second point, true spiritual devotion is shown by unfettered self-denial. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, verse 23, and elsewhere in the other Gospels, but often it's good just to remember one. See, so here I'm throwing to you, or placing deliberately before you, Luke chapter 9, verse 23. The Lord talks about true discipleship. If you really want to be a disciple of Christ, you must take up your own cross and follow after him daily. See? And that involves self-denial. See? It means that you have to give up other things that you would have liked to do, but here is a higher calling. Here is something that you regard as a priority. And between my desire and what would please the Lord, what would further the cause of the kingdom of God, I prefer to give up my desire. I want to be of service to the Lord. There will be other occasions when we can enjoy what we want in our heart, and that is blessed by God, because God gives us many things richly to enjoy in this world. But everything has its place, has its time. And this is where, when it came to showing devotion to the Lord, Mary knew that, hey, if not now, when? But there are many other considerations that seem to be against me doing it now. This is a public occasion. The Lord was with his 12 disciples, And from the other Gospels, we know that it was held, the meal was held in Simon the leper's house. So there was Simon and perhaps his wife, perhaps other people. See, so there was this public meeting. And this is something personal. You see? But if I don't do it now, this occasion might be gone. See? And furthermore, to show honor to the Lord, in some sense it has to be quite public. See? And here was this bottle of spikenard, which is a fragrant oil. And if you check up a good commentary, it will tell you the origin of this oil. See? There has, throughout the world, trading has been going on. And there was a special plant that grew in the north of India. And it was used, the extract was used to produce this oil. And so this is where it came from and why it was so expensive. And expensive as it was, Mary was prepared to spend it all on the Lord. And it required that you break the top of the glass bottle. Then once broken, you either transfer the balance to another bottle and use the little drop that you normally need to have the fragrance. Or in the case of Mary, when broken, the whole bottle was spent on the Lord. And as mentioned earlier, from the other gospel accounts, we learn that Mary at first anointed, put some oil, this fragrant oil, on the Lord's head. Then she came to the Lord and knelt down and then put it on his feet. See? He poured it on his feet, and using her long hair, she just wrap it over the feet. Yeah. And this is a sign of devotion, like a king being served by a slave, and the slave bow down and like clean, you know, the word is almost like washing feet, but in this case using fragrant oil. Okay. It was a true act of devotion that involved this expensive oil. 300 denarii is equivalent to 1 year's wage, wages, you know. Every month, your salary you keep for 1 year, that's 300 denarii for an average worker in those days. Okay. Now, why do this by spending this expensive oil? Okay. But can you not just spend a bit of it and then balance be kept? You know, it's just 1 year's pay, you know. So if you spend 1 month's pay already, isn't it good enough? But to Mary, it wasn't good enough. She was going to, as it were, give her all. This is a whole bottle, I would give it to my Lord. See? And it did involve self-denial, because it means that if you want to raise this sum again, you have to wait till the end of the year. You have to save for another year. Okay? And of course, here was Judas Iscariot. He was not a pure character. He was one of the 12 disciples. But we know that the Lord, in his providences, was going to allow him to be the betrayer. He was taken in as one of the 12 apostles. See? But Judas Iscariot had quietly been stealing from the money box. See? They kept a common money bag, a purse. See? They contributed, and then together, whenever they traveled, they stayed in places and they had food and so on, whatever expenses. Judas was the treasurer, keeping the money box, and along the way he had been quietly stealing money. So by inspiration, this is recorded for us to know this character. So when Judas protested, see, it was not out of pure consideration, not out of pure motive, but here was Mary. Mary was prepared. She wasn't prepared for being opposed by Judas like that, but being in public like that, she was, as it were, vulnerable. What sort of opposition would come to the people? Then another consideration is this: she was a woman, and in the culture of that time, a woman shouldn't be too forward. You know the meaning of forward, menonjol, you know, pushing, too obvious, too obtrusive. See. And in fact, in any culture, even in modern cultures, in our culture, see, we must be careful that male must be masculine, female must be feminine. So in your dressing, be as masculine as you can, be as feminine as you can, but be godly. men must be godly, women must be godly, but godly in a feminine way, men be godly in a masculine way. You don't want a man, you know, they behave like a lady. We don't want that sort of men. You know, they are less than what God has made us to be. And similarly, ladies who want to, as it were, assert themselves overmuch, you know, in the presence of everyone, it's unbecoming. It doesn't come across right, see. So you might appreciate the fact that the lady is so capable, but not in that way. See, maybe, okay, let her get the work done, but I don't want her for a wife. See, because you know there's something about the person's character who is that's so overbearing. See, and in their culture, and in many cultures up to today, you discover the women folk were not to be so obtrusive and too much to appear in public too much. You be a leader too much in a company of a mixed group of people. So in this case, you see, she was doing something that's out of the ordinary, and she was, as it were, the center of people's attention, and she therefore was really open to the possibility of criticism, open to the possibility of being laughed at, open to the possibility of being jeered. See, Mary was putting herself forward. But she must have weighed this in her heart, and she had to make a decision immediately. If not to show my devotion now, when? The opportunity might be gone. On the other hand, there are these other considerations. People will get angry, people will jeer at me, people will laugh at me, and people will, you know, say that this is unbecoming of you in a culture like this, and so on. Yeah, there are these are all possibilities, but she decided to take the risk, to do what is right, and risk being misunderstood, risk being rebuked, risk being laughed at, ridiculed. Say, do what she believed to be right. Often it is that when you're not sure of something, it is better not to do it, otherwise you sin. But when you are sure that this is the right thing to do, and yet there is a possibility of such risk, this is where you have to have that wisdom and that decisiveness. Do it, get things done. See, and there's no good work that comes with no risk. The world uses the expression, no pains, no gains. See, and you know that people take risks, and they take calculated risks. They don't stupidly go there to die for nothing. It's calculated risk. Businessmen take calculated risks. They take factors into account, and yet there might be one or two factors that I do not know of that might upset my plan. But based on what I know, this is it. I must strike now. And they take risks like that. See? And in serving the Lord, in some sense, we have to take calculated risks. If you are so careful for your safety, and you want everything to be perfectly right, and no negative things happen to you, then you discover you will not move at all. Then the opportunities will be gone. See, if I go out, I might be knocked down by the car. Or if I drive out, you see, I might meet with accident somewhere. See, when I drive, you know, the landslide might occur and block the way. See, you're thinking of all this, thinking of all possible negative things in the future. See? When in fact the clear decision is there before you. Yeah? Are we not out on the Lord's mission? Are we not visiting that village to preach there? See, the day has come, the time has arrived, we are gathered together, and you are still thinking of this, should I go, should I not? You have to do it. These things, would they not happen? Of course they might still happen. But there's no indication that they would happen. Yeah? But there is the likelihood, it's raining, so there might be landslide. Hey, if you think like that, you never venture for the Lord in anything, and therefore you will not be used by the Lord in His service. You know the story, the illustration that has been used many times here. You go to the construction site, you see the sign, safety first. An-chen-ti-yi, it's clear there. Of course that is needful as a motto for people working on the construction site. You really have all the time to remember about safety. Because the moment you forget, you step on something and you fall down, it's not going to be good. You harm yourself, you harm other people. Safety is a primary concern in such a situation. People have constantly to be warned, to be reminded. See, when we are serving the Lord, if we have that as our motto, then we will not get anywhere. If you want to serve the Lord, safety first is not the motto. If you want to serve the Lord, you should say, trust the Lord. Glorify God. Obey Him. See? And it is not that we foolishly go ahead. No, we plan, we avoid unnecessary risks. But in any mission trip, in anything good that you want to carry out, there will be some element of risk. But we don't foolishly take risks. See? The risk will be there, but we are not foolish to go to deliver ourselves to die for nothing. No, no, no. No. So it is important for us to understand this principle here. That's unfettered self-denial. There comes a point when you don't think of yourself. You think of what the Lord wants us to do. You think of what will be accomplished. You think of what is good for His people, for His church. When converted, our thinking is different. God is first in our life. The good of His church is second. And our own good is last. We don't say our own good is not important. It shouldn't be there. We never say that. Our own good is important as well. But in that order of importance, the Lord, God's glory, His people, the church, then ourselves. When unconverted, we were thinking the other way. Me first. Everything must be what I can gain out of the situation. Then we think of leftover, we'll give to our family members first. You see, our close friends, our best friends first. Then we hardly ever think of God. See? But when converted, it's different. So this is the second point. Spiritual devotion involves unfettered self-denial. We don't hold back. We deny ourselves for the good of God's glory and His kingdom. Then thirdly, true spiritual devotion is often misunderstood and misrepresented. It's misconstrued by people. We have noted how Judas, out of impure motive, rebuked this Mary. Why is such expensive oil wasted? To him, he looked upon it as wasted. If it was sold, we would have gotten this amount of money. And this amount of money could have fed how many poor people? Wow, he sounded so very righteous. See? But don't be taken in by the righteous, pious words of people. All too often, those who utter such words, yeah, basically are insincere, as in the case of Judas. Yeah. They're too quick to form a negative judgment of other people, and you must be very careful. Some, their personality are such, they have a negative turn of mind. When converted, the Lord has to deal with that area of your weakness because you're constantly thinking negative of people. Yeah? Others have their weaknesses in other areas. Perhaps they're not too careful in their life. Perhaps they talk too much in their life, or they're too rash, act too fast. Now, each of us have an area of weakness. When converted, we have to recognize where our weakness is and bring it before the Lord. Okay? In this case, we are talking about a particular weakness where people are too quick to form a negative judgment about others. And you can't read their motive, but you already said the person must have a negative motive for doing that. When in fact, the problem is in themselves. They are like that, and therefore they think of others like that. They accuse others of what they themselves are guilty of. See, they're capable of thinking that because they are like that. And so Mary got the brunt of it from Judas at that time. Okay? And the Lord had to come to Mary's defense. And from the other gospel accounts, we know that the disciples were carried away and agreed, and people began to voice out, it's expensive, how much would it cost? And it could have been sold off, and how many poor could have been helped? Oh, they all agreed, and you can imagine Mary's heart sank. She said, the poor lady there, perhaps she wished that the floor would open up and she would disappear. See? So the Lord, being who he was, his love came to the defense of Mary. So he said to the people around, leave her alone, see? And you don't know that she did not just have such a poor judgment of the value of money, she valued the money as well. But it was out of a heart of devotion that she did it. Yeah. But on top of that, she's doing it in preparation for my burial. She has been thinking of my forthcoming death, and you don't realize that this would be like preparation, cleaning the body and preparing it for burial. See, in other words, you see, you have been thinking of only the people of this world, of the need and so on, but you didn't think of what I have said, that soon I would die, lay down my life for my people. See, but Mary had noted that. The poor you always will have, but I, you don't always have. So what do you value more? It's not that we stop being caring about the poor. No, no, no. We must constantly care about the poor. But when placed with the Lord who is here only this time, then after this he is gone. Obviously, we must value the presence of the Lord more. And Mary again had the better part. The disciples had the poorer part. Just like in the time when she had that little quarrel with her sister Martha, the Lord rebuked Martha gently, hey, no, yeah, oh, worried over much. Mary actually has the better part. She has made the better decision. So we must have the proper estimate of the situation. And in this case, Mary took the risk and be misunderstood, be judged unkindly, and the Lord came to her defense. And similarly, if you want to do good, if you want to do right, if you have a heart of love and you do it out of a heart of love to your Lord, be prepared for being misunderstood. There are times when you say, hey, how can you do that? No, it's not the proper, you know. And but why do you say that? Because you're already thinking negatively. You're thinking negatively when in fact I did not have such thoughts. Yeah. And in fact the thoughts are even more lofty, more noble than you realize. See, but often it is we have no one present to speak as our advocate to defend us. We just have to bear it quietly, you know, okay, you know. And where we are able, we just explain, but often our explanation is not accepted. Say, they will say that you talk too much, they'll say you are trying to justify yourself and so on. But wait, if wrong has not been done yet, why do you already judge? Say, and in this case, Mary really took the risk. That final, fourth point, true spiritual devotion is also linked to potential dangers. And here we must see that dangers and sufferings is part and parcel of faith, part and parcel of devotion to the Lord. It wasn't that Mary alone was very thankful to the Lord and they loved the Lord because the Lord first loved them. Martha was as well, and Lazarus was. They were very thankful to the Lord. They appreciated the Lord, see? And Lazarus was the center of attention there as well. People came not only to because of the Lord being present, there were others who were present because they heard Lazarus, who was raised from the dead, was there. So they came to see this man, he really. Then they might ask, hey, Lazarus, you really died? See? And really, Jesus healed you and raised you from the dead? You see? And they would be excited. Wow, really, like he's you see, there's not, he's fully well recovered, you see. Really, the raising from the dead really make him what he was before. He's still the same, really, he's alive, you see. So in the excitement, people begin to admire the Lord, and people begin to think of what the Lord has taught, and their hearts begin to be drawn to the Lord, and they became followers of the Lord. They believed the Lord, with a result that the religious leaders at that time were not happy. They were already unhappy with the Lord. They were jealous of the Lord who had more followers. Many people were following him. See, they were already plotting to kill the Lord. But now you look carefully at the passage, they were prepared even to kill Lazarus. See, the next target was Lazarus. So they were going to kill the Lord, they were going to kill Lazarus at the same time. Because Lazarus was the center of a lot of attention, resulting in people placing their trust in the Lord. So what lesson do we draw from them? From there, you see, when you are close to the Lord, when you want to follow the Lord, when you want to stay with Him through thick and thin, you can expect that suffering will come your way. And that is the teaching of the Lord. In Matthew chapter 10, He tells us of persecution. The Apostle Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8, you see, that while being blessed with the blessing of redemption, of salvation, it includes also suffering, suffering for the Lord. Then the Apostle Paul tells us in his epistle to Timothy that yes, those who desire to live a godly life will suffer persecution. See? So persecution will come, but you think that persecution is people just laughing at your faith, people just, you know, sideline you, marginalize you in a place of work. Okay, that will happen. See, people will laugh at you, people will, you know, quietly, you know, snicker, you know. You see, that is not pleasant. See, yes, you've faced a lot of this. But don't just stop there. What the Lord meant is really suffering for the faith. You might lose your job. See, you might be attacked. And here, in the case of Lazarus, you might be put to death. And have we not known this? Huh? We know of a Pakistani pastor who was here before. He said, hey, visited us. Where is he now? See, he's away in another country. We don't want to mention. See, because he had to run for his life. Yeah, in his own country, he was targeted. See, do you not know of a friend of ours? You see, who came to faith? You know, and when he returned here, he returned from overseas, and he was persecuted. See, he was disowned by his parents. He was taken by his father and his uncle to see their religious leaders. And the religious leader was asked to reconvert him, but our friend refused and tried to say from the Bible, this is what I believe from the Bible. And the uncle, he remembered that he pulled aside his shirt and showed a crease there. He said, you talk some more, I'll kill you. See, and what happened to our friend? In prison for more than a year. See, went for habeas corpus, he was released straight away, flew to New Zealand, from there to UK. He's now settled there. See, now people have to pay heavy price for their faith. We suffer, but suffer because of our stupidity, because of greed, because of other reasons. But where is that suffering for the faith? Are you prepared? Are you prepared for that? See? So this then are the 4 points. Two are positive, two are negative. True spiritual devotion is based on true knowledge of the Lord, and it involves unfettered self-denial. That's positively putting to you, this is what is involved. Negative things that will happen to us, we will be misunderstood and misrepresented, and it is linked to dangers and sufferings. See? And put together, we have the positive and the negative. One is we are urged to have to do more of this. The other, we are warned to be careful. So before you embark on this road of following the Lord, see, be prepared for this. Okay. Put together, we want to say that when you are truly devoted to the Lord, you would not care whether is this valuable, is this expensive or not. You are prepared to give your all to the Lord. Then when you are devoted to the Lord, dangers may come and it might involve your life. See, we pray the Lord to give us the strength to die honorably if this were to come to us. We must pray for that. Left to ourselves, we have not the strength. See? We have said that it is right for you to run to save your life, but run to preserve your life for longer service to the Lord. Not run in order to be quiet and to hide yourself. Then what is the point of having long life that makes you useless in the Lord's service? The devil will be laughing. See? But we run to preserve our life for longer service. But there are times when we are unable to run, and we have to pay the price. And we put it in a gory, sort of very have to jolt us to the reality of this, because our brethren elsewhere are facing persecution even right now. Say, in the old days, you're tied behind and then your neck is stretched out, and then the person just uses a sword and just one, the head is chopped off and you die. You are strict with the Lord. Or somebody put a pistol on your brain there, huh? And you refuse to deny the Lord, bang, and you are straight away with the Lord. But what if you are in a situation where you're tied behind and your neck is pulled back and they use a small knife, slaughter you like chicken, which has happened? Haven't you known in recent days? See, put you in a cage and heat up the cage, burn, and you burn slowly to death. It's not easy not to deny the faith in a situation like that. That is why we don't talk big about dying for the faith. We fear, with great fear and trembling, we pray, Lord, if really we are faced with a situation like that, please, Lord, let me not deny you. Give me the strength to go through it and die honorably. May God really answer our prayers and hear us. Help us to really be devoted to Him in life. Thank God most of us do not have to face the martyr's death. Thank God. But to be a true disciple, you must be prepared even to follow Him unto death. And while that occasion may be far off, meanwhile, do you show your devotion to the Lord when nothing is too expensive for the Lord? Nothing is too valuable. I will give my all if it will glorify God. If it is needful, I will give it to the Lord. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Really come to Him in this type of faith. May God bless us with true faith.